I'm so glad you are here. So let's look to the Lord as we prepare our hearts to hear from His Word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to be in your presence today. We thank you for your goodness to us, your faithfulness, your favor in our lives. We thank you also for your forgiveness that you give to us abundantly. How willing you are to forgive us all our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. You are so kind and so merciful and so gracious. We have no God like you. You are the true God and the loving and the gracious and faithful God of all ages. Lord, we thank you for the privilege to be in your presence as we continue the study of your word. We pray for your Holy Spirit to minister to us, that your Holy Spirit will take your word and bring it deep down into our hearts, that we may receive it and be transformed by it, because we know that that is your purpose for us, to make us more like Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray with thanksgiving, and all God's people said, Amen. Well, the press called him a fallen power figure after a scandal forced him to resign from a top political advisory post in Washington, D.C. Looking back on how it all happened, the man said, I started out being excited working for the president. Then I became arrogant. Then I became grandiose. And then I became self-destructive. I'm prone to being infatuated with power and believing that the rules don't apply to me. An Associated Press article said that during the months leading up to his resignation, he ignored his wife, ignored his friends, ignored the rules. You see, friends, pride or arrogance will lead each one of us on that path of self-destruction if we allow it to take root in our hearts. Just as pride led to the fall of the man the press called a fallen power figure, so also pride leads to the fall of nations. This is because Almighty God will not allow pride to fester in a nation without judging it. In other words, self-centered pride is the undoing of a nation. So this brings me to the main idea of the message God has given to me today from His Word to deliver to you at this special hour in your life and my life. So please, I want you to listen carefully to it, not just with your head, but more importantly with your heart, where the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, is poised and prepared to plant the seed of God's eternal and enduring truth in order to transform true, genuine, born-again Christians among us here today more and more into the blessed likeness of Jesus Christ, who is the overcomer and the owner of all things, and to turn unbelievers from their sin of unbelief patiently and personally, leading them to genuine repentance and personal saving faith in Jesus Christ, who is the seeker of lost sinners and savior of the world. So here is my message in a nutshell. Please, I urge you to pay very close attention to it with an open heart and an open mind. Here is the message in one single sentence. God is the sovereign judge of the nations, determining why and when to judge them. I repeat, God is the sovereign judge of the nations, determining why and when to judge them. Folks, friends, faithful followers of Christ among us here today, and fellow believers in the fold and flock, fellowship and family of God, the Bible is going to vividly and visually portray the righteous judgment of the sovereign judge upon two nations because of their pride and arrogance. full of pride and arrogance, the people of Moab and the sons of Ammon reviled and ridiculed God's people. But Zephaniah the prophet assured God's people in Judah and Jerusalem that God saw all this arrogance being displayed against them by their enemies and was greatly displeased by it, and will righteously judge in his appointed time. It's as if God is assuring his people that he will right all the wrongs of history. As we dig into this passage, you will see that for yourself. So please make no mistake about this. God's judgment on proud, ungodly nations may not be immediate, but it is inevitable. The nations of Moab and Ammon learned this biblical truth in a bitter, bitter manner. So please, if you have your Bibles today, turn them to Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 8 to 11. Will you please listen carefully as I recite our passage of study from the updated New American Standard Bible, which is the most literal translation of our Bible into our English language. Actually, I'll be reciting from the very first beginning, from the very first verse of chapter 2, since we are still in chapter 2. The Bible begins chapter 2 by saying what? Gather yourselves together. Yes, gather, O nation without shame. Before the decree takes effect, the day passes like the chaff. Before the burning anger of the Lord comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's wrath comes upon, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you, seek the Lord, all you humble of the earth, who have carried out his ordinances. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. Perhaps you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's wrath. For Gaza will be abandoned and Ashkelon a desolation. Ashdod will be driven out at noon, and Ekron will be uprooted. Woe to the inhabitants of the sea coast, the nation of the Kerithites. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, land of the Philistines, and I will destroy you so that there will be no inhabitant. So the sea coast will be pastures with caves for shepherds and folds for flocks. And the coast will be for the remnant of the house of Judah. They will pasture on it. In the houses of Ashkelon, they will lie down at evening. For the Lord their God will care for them and restore their fortune. Now to our passage of study, verse 8 to 11. The Bible says, I have heard the taunting of Moab and the revilings of the sons of Ammon, with which they have taunted my people and become arrogant against their territory. Therefore, as I live, declares the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab will be like Sodom, and the sons of Ammon like Gomorrah, a place possessed by nettles and salt pits, and a perpetual desolation. The remnant of my people will plunder them, and the remainder of my nation will inherit them. And then he goes on to say, this they will have in return for their pride, because they have taunted and become arrogant against the people of the Lord of hosts. The Lord will be terrifying to them, for he will starve all the gods of the earth, and all the coastlands of the nations will bow down to him, everyone from his own place. This is the word of God to the people of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the recital of his holy word. Now we have before us today a passage of scripture that can be accurately described as a passage of taunting and terrifying. First of all, it is a passage of taunting because it clearly shows that God is deeply, deeply displeased with the taunting of his people by their enemies. In fact, the passage begins with God's own affirmation and assertion that the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, has heard the taunting of Moab and the revilings of the sons of Ammon. You see, to the east of Judah, the descendants of Lot, by his daughters through incest, Moab and Ammon reproached and reviled God's people, incurring divine wrath upon them. Like Sodom and Gomorrah in the days of their ancestor Lot, they too, God says, will come to ruin and desolation. They will be judged for their prideful taunting of God's chosen people. Well, second, this passage can be accurately described as terrifying because it convincingly states to us that Yahweh himself will be terrifying to the enemies of God's people. You see, folks, Yahweh is terrifying when he reveals himself in the majesty of the judge of the world. You see, people have not seen God revealing himself as the majesty of the judge of the universe. If they see him revealed that way, he will be terrifying to them, and they will keep their mouth shut from taunting and ridiculing his people. He will prove himself terrifying or fearful to the nations because he has resolved to destroy all the false gods of the earth. I wait for that day. I look forward for that day when God will destroy all the false gods that are around us today. And he alone will be worshipped, as this passage tells us. So these are the reasons why this passage of scripture can be accurately described to us as a passage of taunting and also terrifying. Well, having simply whetted your spiritual appetite, please allow me to give you a brief overview of how the Holy Spirit has prepared me to present this passage of scripture to you today. First of all, we will look at what the Bible says about the reproach and reviling of Judah's enemies in verse 8. I tell you, friends, the enemies of God's people love to do one thing, and that is to reproach and revile God's people. Moab and the sons of Ammon are both charged with the crime of reproaching and reviling the people of God and delighting in their calamities. This is so wicked. When you are down and needing encouragement, the enemy will revile you and reproach you. Well, so don't be surprised, my friends, at being reproached, ridiculed, or reviled by your enemies. Why? It has been the common lot of God's people in all ages to be reproached, ridiculed, and reviled upon one account or the other. That's been a plan of the enemy throughout the ages, reviling God's people for one reason or the other. Well, second, we will examine what the Bible discloses about the resolve of God, of the God of Israel, in verse 9a. I tell you, folks, God hears the reproaches and revilings that are heaped on and hurled at you, his people, and resolves to take definitive and decisive action against those who take delight in reproaching and reviling his people. Speaking as the sovereign and the supreme deity of the universe, the God of Israel, the Bible tells us, resolves to bring doom and desolation upon those who look with disdain upon his people. And may I say to us, it will not be well with those who reproach and revile, disdain and despise God's believing people today. If there is any way you can ask the Moabites and the Ammonites, they will tell you firsthand what they endured at the hands of God for reviling and reproaching the people of God, the remnant of God's people. Well, third, we will turn our attention to what the Bible teaches concerning the revealed plan of God for the remnant of his people in the second part of verse 9. So the question is, what is the plan? What is the revealed plan of God for the remnant of his people? Does God have the authority to announce such a plan? Will God be able to carry out his revealed plan for the remnant of his people? And again, does he have the ability to execute such a plan? He says, I have a plan. My question is, does he have the ability to execute such a plan? In other words, will God succeed in carrying out his purpose for the remainder of his nation? Well, we will carefully seek to answer these questions from the Bible's own teachings as we get there. So fourth and finally, we will consider the Bible's solemn teaching centering on the recompense of God awaiting the enemies of his people in verses 10 to 11. I tell you, fellow believers, God is a God of recompense who fully repays ungodly, unrighteous, unbelieving, and unrepentant nations who are enemies of his people. Notice the Bible says in verse 10, this day, referring to the Moabites and the Ammonites, this they will have in return for their pride, because they have reproached and made themselves great against the people of the Lord of hosts. That's the literal rendering of verse 10. So that's the Bible's way of saying to us that the God of recompense is repaying in full the enemies of his people when he says this they will have in return for their pride. That is the language of recompense. The nations of Moab and Ammon, longtime enemies of Israel, were treated together because they were both located east of Judah and shared a common ancestor, who is Lot. You know the story of Lot and his daughters. After he was delivered from Sodom and Gomorrah, he went and lived in a small village. And his daughters said, well, there's no man to come into us to have children. So they schemed a plot. They had their own plan of making their father drunk and then sleeping with their father and then having children. They are the Moabites and the Ammonites. Well, having given us a concise overview of our passage of study, let's now dig deeper into it to discover the precious spiritual lessons the Holy Spirit is so determined and delighted to impress upon our hearts in order to do his or fulfill his divine and his divine work of changing and conforming genuine Christians more and more into the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. First of all, we begin with his teaching, focusing on the reproach and reviling of Judah's enemies in verse 8. Now, I know that most of us, having gone through life, at some point in our lives, we have experienced being ridiculed, being reproached, or reviled. Well, you are going to see it for yourself that it is not something new to you and me. It has been something that has been the part of human life, especially for the believing people of God from times past. Judah's enemies living to the east, that is Moab and Ammon, the descendants of Lot through incest, reproached and reviled the people of Judah, therefore incurring divine wrath. Listen to what the Bible says about their reproach and reviling of God's people. The Bible says, I have heard the taunting of Moab and the revilings of the sons of Ammon, with which they have taunted my people and become arrogant against their territory. The Bible is saying Judah's eastern neighbors, who by the way were cousins, yet enemies, launched verbal attacks using insults against the people of God. Moab and the Ammonites are two of Israel's longtime enemies to the east of Israel. In fact, they were blood relatives, as when you look at their genealogy from Lot, Abraham, I mean, there was blood relationship. And yet, these people frequently opposed Israel. And I'll show you one of the places where these Moabites or the Ammonites opposed Israel. There are several places, but I just want to show you one because it's very graphic. The opposition of these people to Israel. Now, these were the days of Saul. So, the time Saul became the first king of Israel, this event took place. So listen in 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. Starting from verse 1. The Bible says, now Nahash the Ammonite came up and besieged Jabesh Gilead, and all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, make a covenant with us, and we will serve you. So this is happening on the east side of the Jordan. Jabesh Gilead is on the east side of the Jordan. And Ammon, being close to the Ammonites, being close to Jabesh Gilead, besieged it. They want to take it and make it their own property. And listen to what happens. But Nahash the Ammonite said to them, I will make it with you on this condition, that I will gouge out the right eye of every one of you. Thus I will make it a reproach on all Israel. So there's their reproach, their taunting in a different way. The elders of Jabesh said to him, let us alone for 7 days that we may send messengers throughout the territory of Israel. Then if there is no one to deliver us, we will come to you. Then the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul and spoke these words in the hearing of the people. And all the people lifted up their voices and wept. Now imagine that happening to you. People said to you, well, make a covenant with me. And they said, well, we'll make a covenant with you when we take out your right eye. So put yourself in that position. And you also lift up your voice and weep. Now behold, Saul was coming from the field behind the oxen. And he said, "What is the matter with the people that they weep?" So they related to him the words of the men of Jabesh. Then the Spirit of God came upon Saul mightily when he heard these words, and he became very angry. He took a yoke of oxen and cut them in pieces and sent them throughout the territory of Israel by the hand of messengers, saying, "Whoever does not come out after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done to his oxen." Then the dread of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out as one man. He numbered them in Bezek, and the sons of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. They said to the messengers who had come, "Thus you shall say to the men of Jabesh Gilead, tomorrow by the time the sun is hot, you have deliverance." So the messengers went and told the men of Jabesh. They were glad. Then the men of Jabesh said, "Tomorrow we will come out to you, and you may do to us whatever seems good to you." The next morning, Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the camp at the morning watch and struck down the Ammonites until the heat of the day. Those who survived were scattered, so that no two of them were left together. So we see one of the oppositions that the Ammonites gave to the people of Judah. They wanted to take their land, and they said, "We will make a reproach of you by gouging your eyes before we make a covenant with you." But thank God, he delivered them through Saul. So one of the ways also they express their opposition is taunting and reviling the people of Israel. Actually, the Hebrew word translated taunting is kepar. Also means reproach, object of reproach, contempt, shame, or scorn. It has the connotation of blaming others, of pointing the finger, or a stigma. In a figurative sense, it is someone or something which is despised with insolent and insulting words. So the Bible says here, God himself heard the insolent and insulting words with which Moab and the sons of Ammon reproached and reviled the people of Judah. Now, the name Moab means what? It means from father or of my father. When the first daughter of Lot slept with her father and had a baby, that's the name she gave that son. From my father, of my father. While Ammon means son of my people or kinsman. The Moabites worshipped Chemosh, a false god, while the Ammonites also worshipped a false god called Malcom or Molech. Now, these two nations reproached and reviled the people of God. In fact, after each calamity of Israel, these two nations sought to profit for themselves by the seizure of some of Israel's land. They showed their hostile attitude and enmity toward God's people on every opportunity. So whenever there was an opportunity, these people want to take an advantage of the people of Israel. So their revilings and reproaches were not restricted to the time of captivity, but also cover many occasions, especially when Israel was in distress. You see, the enemy chooses the time you are already down, needing to be uplifted, needing to be encouraged. That's when the enemy chooses to heap on you reproaches, revilings, and ridicule. And that's the time when the insults get deep down your your heart. It's not when, if things are going great for you and people are reproaching you, you can brush it off. But when you are down, when you are brought low, and then somebody heap insults, ridicule upon you, my goodness, it bites. It bites. It stings. Amen. It hurts. And that's exactly what these people are doing at this point in the history of Judah and Jerusalem. Please notice that God condemns them not only for taunting or reproaching his people, but also for becoming arrogant, literally making themselves great against the territory of his people. So they taunted, but they became arrogant against the territory of the people of God. In other words, they wanted to take advantage and claim that territory for themselves as well, when it was not theirs in the first place. God said to Israel, I'm telling you, never touch the territory or the lands I've given to Moab and I've given to Ammon. Don't touch it. But these people, instead of seeing that God didn't allow Israel to touch their territory, they want to come and take over the territory of Israel. And God says that is becoming arrogant toward their territory. Actually, their arrogance and haughtiness or high-minded self-exaltation about Israel as the nation of God is also condemned by the prophet Jeremiah. Remember, as we studied, we began this series in Zephaniah, I told you that the prophet Jeremiah and the prophet Zephaniah were contemporaries. They were prophesying at the same time. So, you see the message God gave Zephaniah, we see some of it also given to the prophet Jeremiah. So listen to what Jeremiah says about when he prophesied against the nations. Moab and Ammon were two of the nations that he prophesied against. Listen to what he says in his prophecy against these two nations. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 48, verse 26, make him drunk, for he has become arrogant toward the Lord. So Moab will wallow in his vomit, and he will also become a laughing stock. Now, was not Israel a laughing stock to you? They see God is pointing to their reproaching of Israel. Or was he caught among thieves? For each time you speak about him, you shake your head in scorn. Leave the cities and dwell among the crags, O inhabitants of Moab, and be like a dove that nests beyond the mouth of the chasm. We have heard of the pride of Moab. He's very proud of his haughtiness, his pride, his arrogance, and his self-exaltation. I know his fury, declares the Lord, but it is futile. His idle boasts have accomplished nothing. Then again in verse 42 of the same chapter, the Bible says, Moab will be destroyed from being a people because, listen, he has become arrogant toward the Lord. And then prophesying against Ammon, Jeremiah the prophet says in chapter 49 verse 4, how boastful you are about the valleys. Your valley is flowing away, O backsliding daughter, who trusts in her treasures, saying, who will come against me? So these two nations are very, very proud, were very, very proud nations. I tell you, friends, pride and arrogance or high-minded self-exaltation was a leading feature in the character of the nations of Moab and the nation of Moab and the nation of Ammon. So please don't be surprised today if your enemies, filled with pride and full of arrogance, reproach and revile you, scorn and shame you, ridicule and reject you, disdain and despise you for believing and following Jesus as the way and the truth and the life. Why? It has been the common lot of God's believing people in all ages to be reproached and reviled by the enemies. In other words, it's not something new that you and I encounter in our lives. In fact, the Lord Jesus himself was reproached and reviled by his enemies while he was serving the Father's purpose here on earth. He was reviled on the cross. And even when he was in the grave, his enemies reviled him. Do you know how they reviled Jesus while he was in the grave? The religious leaders called him that deceiver. Says he will rise again. So make sure that the grave is secured. My point here is that when reproaches and revilings are heaped on us who are believers in Jesus Christ, we are to remember that our Lord and our Savior Jesus himself experienced them in his own life and very well understands what we are going through. Moreover, we must not forget that God himself hears the reproaches and revilings we are under. He takes notice of them. Not only that, he takes it upon himself to defend his people for the reproaches cast on them because they are his. In fact, it can be said that Christians are the most ridiculed people in the world today. Many times you hear people ridicule Christians as, "You are narrow-minded. You are a bigot. Oh, if you believe in Jesus, so you need a crutch." My friends, let's be encouraged today that God has taken notice of all the reproaches and revilings heaped upon you simply because you have believed in Jesus Christ and will take it upon himself to defend you and deal with all who disdain you and despise you for your faith in Jesus Christ. When you are ridiculed, remember this, that God hears and will answer. Eventually, in God's timing, justice will be carried out. He did it for Judah, and he will do it for you and me. While having reminded the people of Judah that God had heard the insults and the taunts of the neighboring nations on the east side of Judah, that is Moab and Ammon, the Holy Spirit now directs the prophet Zephaniah to encourage them that God's hearing of their reproaches will lead to divine action. You see, the Holy Spirit anticipates the question from an inquirer among the people of Judah. "Lord, it's great that you are telling us you've heard the taunting and mockeries of the people of Moab and Ammon. But what are you going to do about it? Are you going to allow them to continue teasing us and taunting us?" Anticipating such a question, the Holy Spirit now specifically speaks to the people of Judah and Jerusalem about the resolve of God, of the God of Israel, in verse 9a. Will you please listen carefully to what the Bible says about the firm and full resolve of the God of Israel to take decisive and definitive actions against the nations that have taunted and mocked his people? The Bible says, "Therefore, as I live, declares the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab will be like Sodom, and the sons of Ammon like Gomorrah, a place possessed by nettles and salt pits, and a perpetual desolation." First of all, in speaking about the resolve of God, it is important to notice the self-description of God. Speaking as the sovereign and supreme deity of the universe, God, listen, personally describes himself as the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. The Hebrew says, Yahweh Tzevaot, Elohe Yisrael. This combination is found again and again in the prophet of in the book of Jeremiah. When you read the book of Jeremiah, which I just completed, every time you hear him saying, "The Lord of hosts, the God of Israel." Well, the expression, "the Lord of hosts," Yahweh Tzevaoth, is a special name for God. It depicts Yahweh as the mightiest warrior or all-powerful king of Israel and, of course, of the universe, who has authority to pass a sentence and ability to execute it. The name, the God of Israel, speaks of his relationship with and identity to his chosen people, Israel. It is as if God is saying to the people of Judah and Jerusalem, "Your God, who has firmly resolved to take decisive action against your taunters and mockers, is the mightiest warrior in the universe, the all-powerful king of the universe. As such, I want to assure you today that I have all the authority at my disposal and all the ability of the mightiest warrior to defend you and deal decisively with those who disdain and despise you." So that expression, Yahweh Tzevaoth, and the God of Israel, Elohe Yisrael, are that expression is very important. Now please notice, the Bible discloses to us three decisive actions to be taken by Yahweh Tzevaoth, Elohe Yisrael, and his resolve to punish or judge the taunters or tormentors of Judah, his chosen people. So what are the actions God is going to take? Because that will encourage you and encourage me. Well, the first decisive action to be taken against the Moabites and the Ammonites is that they will be destroyed. That's what God is saying. Speaking with great confidence and conviction of heart, Yahweh himself says, "Moab and the sons of Ammon will be like what? Sodom and Gomorrah." God is saying the territories of Moab and Ammon will suffer as the cities which were destroyed in the days of their ancestor Lot. Remember, Sodom and Gomorrah were two infamous cities near the Dead Sea, so completely destroyed by God for their sins against him that their exact location is unknown even today. These two cities were used in the Old Testament to typify complete destruction at the hands of God. In expressing his firm and unflinching resolve, God makes it clear to his people that Moab and Ammon will be destroyed. That is why he begins by saying, "Therefore, as I live, declares the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel." And then he adds, "Surely Moab will be like Sodom." Actually, the expression "as I live" strengthens an oath that God makes in swearing by his own existence. It is to say that the destruction announced is made irrevocable by a solemn oath. In other words, God is saying the matter is settled beyond all reasonable doubts. My decisive and divine action of destroying Moab and Ammon is bound to happen at my appointed time. This is the hand, he says, this is the hand that is stretched out to execute judgment on Moab and Ammon for taunting and reviling my people. Who can turn it back? I know of none. Well, the second decisive action God has resolved to take against the nations of Moab and Ammon is that they will be denuded. Notice the Bible says, "a place possessed by nettles and salt pits." Friends, that's not a place you want to go on vacation to. A place possessed by what? Nettles and salt pits. The Bible is saying here the land of these nations will be converted into a possession of nettles and into salt pits, indicating sterility. The Bible is saying that their lands will be laid waste. They will produce nothing but nettles. Now, not the familiar nettle weed in the US or UK, but any of a number of thorny plants native to the Middle East. So their lands will be covered with thorny plants instead of fresh corn or vegetables that the Middle East is so noted for. Furthermore, there will be salt pits like the southern coast of the Dead Sea, which are bound in rock salts instead of the pleasant fountains of water with which their lands had abounded. You see, the people whose livelihood depends on agriculture, it will be devastating to be overrun by thorny nettle plants and barren, parched, and non-productive salt pits, which is another reference back to God's judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. So the Bible is saying they were not only destroyed in God's judgment, but also denuded, stripped completely of all vegetations except thorny nettles and salt pits. Well, the third decisive action God tells the people of Judah that he will be taking against the nations of Moab and Ammon is that they will be desolated. Notice the Bible adds these ominous words and a perpetual desolation. The original says, Ushemama ad olam. This is also rendered in a desert forever. The emphasis lies on ad olam, translated perpetual or forever. The expression has the idea of without end, everlasting time, always. So the Bible is saying the desolation of the lands of Moab and Ammon will be permanent, lasting generations after generations. By the way, do you know that the nations of Moab and Ammon are not on the world map today? When you look at the world map today, you won't find Moab or Ammon. Their lands are occupied by the country of Jordan today. If you want to know what a perpetual desolation means, take a trip to Jordan and you will see that for yourself firsthand. All of this prophecy concerning God's resolve to destroy, denude, and desolate the nations of Moab and Ammon has been fulfilled in the past. But the final fulfillment of God's resolve to destroy, denude, and desolate these lands is yet future to our day. Please make no mistake about this. God will judge the nations for their wickedness and for their treatment of his people. He is the sovereign judge of the nations, determining why and when to judge the nations. A Christian poet by name Spur writes this brief poem. He says, quote, sometimes it seems that sin is ignored and evil has its way. Do we not see that today? It seems like evil has its way. But don't be fooled. God's eyes aren't closed. He will judge us all someday. Well, thank God, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, Christ has taken your judgment at the cross. He took the punishment you deserve. He bore the penalty for your sins. He paid the full price for your sin debt and mine. He made peace between God and you at the cross. Moreover, he hears those who ridicule and revile you. And he will, in his own time, deal decisively with those who have reproached and reviled you. Why? Because he loves you with unconditional, unchanging, unending, and unfailing love. And because you are his precious child, that's why he will defend you. That's why he will deal with those who abuse you and mistreat you. Therefore, don't let the insults, the reproaches, the revilings, and the mockeries of the world today dishearten you and cause you to hang your head. Rather, take heart and lift up your heart, your head, for the Lord your God hears the reproaches that are heaped upon you, and he will act in his own time in your defense and my defense. Now, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, may I solemnly say to you today that a terrifying prospect of judgment is awaiting you, not only for rejecting Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, and renouncing his word of life, but also for ridiculing and reviling God's people. In fact, God has resolved to judge you for all these things and more if you don't repent. If you were to die today in your sins, there is nothing left for you but the terrifying prospect of being judged by the Almighty God and the all-powerful King of the universe. But the good news is that God has not taken your life from you today. This is because he's giving you a wonderful opportunity to receive his free and full forgiveness for your sins, past, present, and future. So I earnestly implore you today, at this very moment, turn to Jesus today, just as you are, before the opportunity passes away. Tell Jesus today that you are indeed a sinner under God's judgment, and trust Jesus today with simple, sincere, childlike faith that he died on the cross for your sins, that he was buried to put away your sins as far as the east is from the west, that he rose on the third day to bring you into a right standing with God. And the Bible says you will be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message you have given to us. Thank you that in your love for us, you will defend us and deal with those who taunt us. And Lord, we pray for those who revile and ridicule your people, that you might open their eyes to know that judgment will come upon them, and that they might, under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, repent so that you can save them and redeem them with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, I pronounce your blessing upon your people. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us today, tomorrow, till we meet again. And all God's people said, Amen.